Most of the time, when we go hand out tracts and we're witnessing to people, a lot of people raise questions, why May 21st? And the Bible gives us assurance why God has declared a day of judgment. And let's go to Isaiah 42, we'll read from verse 8 and 9. I am Jehovah. This is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. Before the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And God is letting us know in these verses here that God, who knows the beginning from the end, only God can declare. Things before they happen. Let's go to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, verses 3 through 5. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth. I showed them, I did them suddenly. I did them certainly, and they came to pass, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and that's obstinate means a stiff neck, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee, before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou should say, my idol have done them, and my graven image, and my molten image have commanded them. As God is declaring that May 21st, 2011 is Judgment Day, God is doing this. He's using people, the true believers, as prophets. He's commanding them to go out into the world to let us know that he's going to bring this judgment to pass. And the reason he's doing this is when May 21st comes around and the world encounters Judgment Day, people are going to know. There's a lot of people that are worshiping the Buddhas. There are people that are worshiping the Virgin Mary. People are worshiping all kinds of graven images. And God says he will not give his glory to any other God. Of course, we know that there is only one God. So God is going to declare who he is on that day. And it's going to be many people that... It's going to be a sad time for it because there are many people that are bowing down to false idols and worshiping false gods. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. And the emphasis is on verse 1 where God says, to everything there is a season and to every purpose under the heaven. God gives us many time references in the Bible. He gives us many time references. And when we look at these verses like in Matthew 24, 36 and parallel chapter Mark 13, 32, no man knows the day or the hour. We're not saying that, we're not disputing that verse at all. A lot of people think that we're disputing that verse. We're not. That verse was for an appointed time. Throughout the church age, God had told his disciples, and he had mandated churches to go in the world to send forth the gospel, and they wanted to know about end time things. And God says in Acts 1, verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." And that preposition "for" is translated, "is not of you to know the times or the seasons." But God says, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." A lot of people want to read that verse superficially, and they don't want to search the Bible. And God says that, that we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And when we don't do that, the Scripture has become a snare and a stumbling block to us. God has made many promises on judgment in the past, and he has showed us that he's very able and capable of fulfilling his promises. We're going to review some principles that God sets forth, that when we look at judgments and different things that God does in the Bible, we are to apply this principle. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, here we read, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." So God is instructing us. When we read a lot of these historical accounts in the Bible, God is giving us pictures and portraits of how he's going to operate, you know, in the future. When we're declaring that May 21st is Judgment Day, where are we getting this information from? You know, it says, "No man knows the day or the hour." Well, how has God operated in the past? Has he not revealed his past judgments to people? And when we examine the Bible, we see that God has always revealed his past judgments to people. If we go to Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Amos is right after, I believe, Hosea, right after Joel. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 3, we'll read from verse 6. "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? And shall there be evil in the city, and Jehovah hath not done it? Surely Jehovah God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? Jehovah God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" And we see God is letting us know, in the context of bringing evil or destruction to a city, that you know, he will do nothing until he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets. So when we look at these verses like that, we can know that, and when we examine other passages in the Bible, when God has brought judgments before and God has revealed these judgments to his prophets, we can know how God is going to operate in the future. We can know that when God is going to bring judgment at the end of the world, we can know that God is going to reveal these things to us. Let's examine some past judgments that God has brought upon the people of the world. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verses 3. "And Jehovah said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years." And we see here God is giving given a time that he's going to bring destruction upon man. He says 120 years. And he had instructed Noah to build this ark. And Noah, who was a child of God, as it says in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Noah was a child of God. And we see here God gave a 120-year time where he was going to bring destruction upon man. Because it talks about man being in verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And that's one other thing I want to note. Whenever God has brought judgment upon man, there was always great wickedness. And we see early on, this is in the early days of creation, man's thoughts were evil continually. And God instructed Noah to build this boat. He gave him 120 years. Then we read in Genesis chapter 7, verse 4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that Jehovah commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth. And we see God gives us another time reference there. And this was a time reference that was used in the biblical timeline of history study that Brother Harold Campy did. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, God has given us biblical time references that he has used to establish the biblical calendar of history. And we see here that God gave Noah a specific time, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy. And we see that God fulfilled those prophecies. He talks about, if we read the preceding verses, we'll see where the flood waters were brought upon the earth, and only the 8 souls got in the ark that were saved. And everything that God said that he would do, God fulfilled. Let's go to Genesis chapter 19. I'm going to read from verse 1. I'm going to read quite a few verses. Genesis chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they say, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And we see that these two angels are God himself. Because look at how Lot greeted them. He says in verse 2, and he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they say, Nay, but we will abide in the streets all night. Let's go down to verse 5. We'll read from verse 3. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And that word know is used in the sense of intimacy, like when a man knows a woman. It's used in the intimacy. I have some verses that you could look at in your spare time. Genesis 4:1 and 1 Samuel 1:19. We can get a picture of where it talks about that we may know them is in an intimate sense. And we see that that's a wickedness right there, that these men wanted to know, the men that was in Lot's house. This sin of homosexuality before this judgment is brought upon Sodom and Gomorrah is also illustrated in the book of Jude, where it talked about them going after strange flesh. The same meaning here. They wanted to know these men that were in Lot's house. We're going to skip down to verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, and we know that these men that are talking a lot are these two angels who are God himself. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou there any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of Jehovah. And Jehovah has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which marry his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for Jehovah will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when we bring the message of Judgment Day, we're like Lot. You know, we seem as ones that are mocking, right? You know, people look at us, and, you know, they think that the message of Judgment Day is it's a joke. Where are we getting this from? And we tell people that we're getting it from the Bible. But we seem, we're like Lot. We seem as people that mock. We'll look at another account. I talked about, let's see. I'm going to read a little bit more about Lot's wife. Let's go to verse 23, where it talks about God bringing destruction upon Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, the sun was risen up upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city, and that which grew upon the ground. And then it says, verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And the pillar of salt is illustrating judgment. Lot's wife had an appearance of a person that was saved. She was on her way out of the city. She was on her way. At least it appeared she was on her way to salvation. She was on her way out of the city. But we see that her heart was still in the city of Sodom. She turned back, and God had instructed them not to turn back, not to go back. And we see what happened to her. She became a pillar of salt, which is illustrating she came under the judgment of God. Let's go to Exodus chapter 9, and I talked about these accounts in my last study. Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Exodus chapter 9. And Jehovah said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith Jehovah God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thy heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. And we see here God is instructing Moses to rise up and to stand before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh will read in verse 18, where it says, behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as have not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof. And we see there in verse 18, God is giving time and judgment. God is letting Pharaoh know through Moses that he's going to bring upon these plagues to him if Pharaoh did not take heed to let his people go. Let's read from verses 23. And Moses stretched forth his rod, verse 23. Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and Jehovah sent thunder and hail, and fire rang along upon the ground, and Jehovah rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. And only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And we see that God made a declaration that he was going to bring judgment upon Pharaoh. And we see that Pharaoh, who was hard in his heart, didn't take heed. And we see the consequences. Judgment was brought upon Pharaoh's servants. And as his judgment is going to be brought upon mankind on May 21st, 2011, because many will not take heed to God's warnings. Let's go to Jonah, the accounts of Jonah, Jonah 3. And we see, so far, we see that God has made declarations to bring judgment upon people, and he has fully brought these judgments, as he says he would. Jonah chapter 3. Verse 2, Jonah chapter 3, verse 2. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of Jehovah. Now Jehovah was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah didn't come with a lot of proofs. You know, he came with the message of judgment day. And verse 5, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Why doesn't it say the people of Nineveh believed Jonah? Well, Jonah was bringing a message from God. So Jonah was, like God calls us ambassadors. And we represent, we beseech God on behalf of, in Christ's stead. And we see that it says the people of Nineveh believed God. And proclaim the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. And that's what we should be doing in our day. Many people should be crying out to God. God has given us the date of May 21st. And we can know that how God has operated in the past. We can know that God is going to fully fulfill all that he says in his word. Let's see, let's read, it says, verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence or wickedness that is in his hands. And who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away his fierce anger that we perish not? God is instructing us to repent. And we know that as a act of our repentance, which is a work on our behalf, we know that any works that we do can't get us saved. God instructed the people of Nineveh to cry mighty unto God. And verse 9 says, who can tell? So we know that it wasn't because they cried out to God. It wasn't by any works that they did. It was because God had saved them. But we know that it wasn't because of any works they did. God is instructing us in Acts 17:30, where he talks about winking at the ignorance of man in times past. He says he's not winking anymore because he has appointed a day, and that's May 21st, 2011. where he will judge the world, he requires all men everywhere to repent. Zephaniah 2:3 says, "Seek ye the Lord, or ye meek of the earth. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, and it may be, it's a possibility that you will be hid from the day of the Lord's anger." All the action of salvation is up to God, not by anything that we do. God instructs us to believe. He instructs us to have faith. He instructs us to repent, but it's not true repentance or believing unto salvation, unless God has saved us. God must first save us. God instructs us to do these things. Let's go to, first of all, I also want to talk about in the midst of all these examples that God has given us in Genesis 7, Genesis 19, Exodus 9, and many other passages that God has given us examples of how he has operated in the past, we would think that many people would take heed, but we see the people in the churches, they still want to hold to the position that Christ is coming as a thief in the night, and we can't know the day or the hour. And we're all familiar with these verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The churches want to hold the position that Christ is coming as a thief in the night. And we'll read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read the first 6 verses. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And that's what the churches are teaching. The day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night, and we can't know the day or the hour. We can't know the timing of Christ's coming. "For when they shall say peace and safety," why are they saying peace and safety? Because they feel that they're safe and secure in Christ. So it says, "When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And then God, in verse 4, he transitions that to a new group of people. It says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness." So in essence, what he's saying is those that believe that Christ is coming as a thief in night, he's saying that they're in darkness. He's saying, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day shall overtake you as a thief." See, these second group of people, they're not in darkness. So the day of the Lord is not going to take them as a thief in the night. See, we got two groups of people here. We got one group of people that God says sudden destruction is going to come upon them. These are the people that believe Christ is going to come as a thief in the night. And then we got a second group of people from verse 4 that are not in darkness, that the day won't overtake them as a thief. He says, "Ye," verse 5, "ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep." God says, "Let us not sleep." He said, as do others. He's talking to those that are not in darkness. He said, "Let us not sleep." So, in essence, he's saying they are sleeping. And then he goes on to say, "But let us watch and be sober." See, that's that second group of people he's talking to. They're not in darkness. The day is not going to overtake them as a thief. He says, "Let us watch and be sober." And God instructs us to watch, and we watch by studying God's word, by reading God's word. And let's go to Revelation 3:3. And God tells us consequences for when we're not watching. There are consequences for not watching. And we learn that the people in the churches are not watching. Revelation 3:3. "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch." Right there, when you read that, you know the whatever you're getting ready to read after that is some consequences. Because he says, "If therefore thou shalt not watch." And we learned that in the previous verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 that God instructed his people to watch. He said, "They're not in darkness." He says, "Let us watch." Now he's saying, "If therefore thou shalt not watch." He says, "I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. He says, if you're not watching. And how do we watch? We watch by studying God's word. You know, the churches, they want to hold firm to Christ is coming as a thief tonight, and they believe somehow that when Christ comes as a thief tonight, that they're somehow going to be raptured and they're going to have good blessings. But nowhere in the Bible does it say when Christ, a thief, comes to bring good blessings. As we read in John 10:10, you go to John 10:10, and God describes in John 10:10, you know, what a thief does. And John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That doesn't sound like blessings to me at all. You know, Christ is coming as a thief in the night. You want to hold that position? I don't think I want to hold that position at all. I mean, God is crystal clear with what a thief does. A thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And let's go to Revelation 16, verse 15. Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. Why is God instructing us to watch? In many passages, he continues to tell us to watch. There's a lot of emphasis put on watching. Behold, I come as a thief. Christ, you know, Christ is not saying he is a thief, but when he brings judgment, his judgment will come as a thief. But it will only come as a thief to those that are not watching. The emphasis is on watching. Blessed. See, there's blessings that come along with watching. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. We see there's great blessings on those that are watching. And let's go to, also more consequences for those that are not watching. Proverbs 29:1. Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved or chastened, a heart of his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. That's that sudden destruction. He that being often reproved, heart in his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. 1 Thessalonians 5. That's the sudden destruction. It says, and they shall not escape without remedy. They shall not escape. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 8:5, which is a familiar passage. Ecclesiastes 8:5. Says, whoso keepeth the commandments shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart, that is a true believer. And the reason why God refers to him as being wise, because God has given him a new heart. And when God has given you a new heart, he refers to you as wise. A wise man's heart discerneth, that will know, both time and judgment. Time and judgment. God says his people will know time and judgment. In Daniel 12, God talks about the wise man again in Daniel 12. Daniel 12:4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And we see how God, just incredible how God is opening up the scriptures, and we're learning truth, and we see how all the scriptures are tying in and harmonizing with each other. It says, knowledge shall be increased. And then in verse 9, it says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, and the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. See, the wise shall understand, because God has saved them, and God is going to put his spirit in his people, and God is going to reveal, like he says in Amos 3:7, he's not going to do anything until he reveals these things into his servants, the prophets. Okay, let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39. Familiar passages. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And we see that in the days before the flood, life was going on as normal for most of the people. And that's as we prophesy May 21st, 2011, we can relate to how life is going on as normal for a lot of people. People are not... You know, they're scoffing, they're mocking at May 21st, and they're not paying it any mind. And it says in verse 9, it says, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And God is instructing us in that verse in verse 7, where it says, verse 6, that says, no man knows the day or the hour. The preceding verses I just read is... says the days of as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So God is instructing us to go back to the accounts of Noah. When we go back to the accounts of Noah, did Noah know a precise day and a precise time? Yes, he did. In verse 39, it says, the people, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Did they know? Of course they know. They did. They. Because Noah was prophesying to him, Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness. God doesn't give us all the details, but we can know that Noah was warning these people. But it says they knew not. Why does it say they knew not? Because most people, they'll jump and grab that verse right there. Look, it says they didn't know. They knew not because they were told, as we're going out warning people, but they knew not because it didn't impact their life. They didn't react to it. So... You know, some people that want to approach the Bible with skepticism, they'll grab right at that verse and say, look, they didn't know. But we knew that they know because Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, was warning people. And we read in verse 42 where God says, 40 to 41, he talks about it's a picture of salvation. Then shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And then there again in verse 42, God emphasizes to watch again. He says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. He said, you don't know what hour your Lord doth come. He says, watch. Revelation 3:3 says, if you're not watching, the day of the Lord going to come as a thief in the night, and you won't know the hour. See, God is instructing us here to watch, for you know not what hour the Lord cometh. And let's go to verse 48. It says, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. And in an hour that he is not aware. He's not aware. You know, God is saying that if that servant, he's talking about that servant, that if he shall eat and drink with the drunken, and he says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. See, God's people are looking. They're watching. And God has, by his mercy, has revealed the end time date to us that we could cry out to him. And let's go to Mark 13. Mark 13, verses 33. And this is a parallel verse to Matthew 24:36. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And we know that Son cannot be Christ, because God says, when you have seen me, Christ says, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And we know that Son cannot be Christ. And verse 33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. See, God, in verse 34, we see that God sets a watchman. It says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. See, God is commanding that. He's keep emphasizing watch. Verse 35, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping or find you in darkness, like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, let us not sleep. I believe when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he kind of used that same illustration when he told Peter and them to watch, and they were falling asleep. He told Peter and them to watch with him for 1 hour. I don't know if the context is the same or similar. But he says in verse 35, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, at midnight, or at the cock crowing in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Why is God telling us to watch? He keeps emphasizing to watch. You know, why would we set a watchman in a tower? Who sets a watchman in a tower when an enemy is coming? And he tells the watchman in the tower, don't tell us when the enemy is coming. We'll be ready when the enemy comes upon us. You know, who sets a dog as a watchdog? Like, I can't remember the verse where he says in Jeremiah, where he's talking about the churches, and he's talking about their watchmen, and he talks about them, they're dumb dogs, they cannot bark. And, I mean, who's going to have a dog that can't warn them of some invasion or someone coming to do them harm? God sets watchmen for what? We watch, and we watch by reading the Bible. In Ezekiel 33, God is instructing us to warn people. And how are we going to warn people about this judgment if we don't know when the judgment is going to happen? God is instructing us to warn people, and that's what God's people are going to do. God's people are very busy on track trips, and they're using. God is using every means. The internet has become a very powerful tool that God has. He's used mankind to create the internet, and it's a very powerful means where we can speak to people on the other side of the earth. In older days, if you wanted to get a message to somebody, you would have to send it by way of a horse or something like that, and it might take a week or 2 weeks. But now, God has blessed us with the technology that we have, and we're able to reach people in China, all different means, shortwave radio. People are, like I said, Damon has a sign on his shirt, and Lou has a sign on his shirt. Everybody's going out, and God's people are blowing a trumpet, and God's will be done. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that thou hast given us thy word, thy holy word that's without blemish, that is without error. It's the only thing that we can have an assurance that is true, and everything in it is faithful. And God says, I am the truth, and every man is a liar. And we thank you for thy word, God. Thou hast blessed us in so many ways. Thou hast given us the breath of life. Thou hast given us health. And thou hast given us thy word, which is spiritual food for our soul. And so many people are worrying about outward appearances and doing exercises. And may it be that thou would open up their eyes, Father, that they would know the importance of thy word, that thy word would rule over them, that they will have peace in their life. May it be that any of us that are here, may it be that thou will open up our spiritual eyes and give us spiritual wisdom, for we have no wisdom in ourselves. Thank you that thou has given us thy word, and that we pray in Christ's name, amen.